Just a moment, we'll be hearing the words of Matthew 5. We'll read the opening 12 verses of the chapter with our text being verse 5. And that can be found on page 1501 in the Bibles that are provided. But I'd like to kind of set a framework for the passage before we read it. The Gospel of Matthew could be called a kingdom gospel. The Gospel of Matthew is built around a series of teachings or discourses of Jesus, and those discourses speak to the issue of the kingdom of God. In fact, it's rather interesting that Matthew, a gospel that was first and foremost written by a Jew to a Jew, challenges the Jews to recognize Jesus as the King of the Jews by using the words of Gentiles as the frame or bracket around the gospel. How does Matthew open? You have the genealogy that ties him back to the royal line. And then you, with the birth, you come to what? The wise men or magi, right? Here's Gentiles receiving the revelation from God, a divine revelation that leads them to that point. And what is the question they raise? Where is he who is born King of the Jews? A question that disquieted Jerusalem, disquieted not just Herod, but the religious establishment of the day, and a challenge to Judaism at that point to see that truly that promised Messiah had come. How does it close? The crucifixion. At the cross. What's written? Nailed to the cross. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. And the Jews come to him, the religious leaders say, no, something else that he claimed, or you know. And Herod, up to that point in the narrative, he doesn't have much backbone, but at that moment, he says, what is written, and refuses to take it down. And so you have Gentiles at two critical junctures, identifying Jesus as the King of the Jews. And then it closes with Christ's resurrection, which validates and underscores the truth of that reality. It wasn't just a claim. This wasn't just a man. No, indeed, he is the Son of God come into the world. He is the Messiah. He is the King of the Jews. And the Jewish audience receiving this gospel was confronted with that question. And as you begin then to recognize Christ as truly the King of the Jews or the King of your life, then suddenly all the discourses that fill the rest of that book, they're basically kind of sermons with some miracles and actions that kind of unpack and underscore each of those discourses. Those discourses about the kingdom are underscored and become critically important for life. So then you come to the Sermon on the Mount, one of those prolonged sermonettes. I won't preach that long tonight, trust me, but this longer sermonette. And what's he teaching? In the Sermon on the Mount, especially here in the Beatitudes, he's describing the character of the citizens of the kingdom of God. If you will indeed recognize Christ as Lord and Master, if you indeed recognize him as King, then here's the King's will. Here's the King's wish. This is how you are to live your life if you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. So you see how the Beatitudes really become life-changing, life-challenging. They're more than just a nice reading. Sometimes, you know, blessed are, and we kind of are familiar enough with them, we just kind of flow through them, and that's so nice, and it seems like a nice reading when you have to read something somewhere. No! This is the King saying, to be part of my kingdom, here's how you are to live. You might say, because this goes on in the Sermon on the Mount, it's kind of Christ giving us the Ten Commandments, kind of that type of moment, as it were. Here's my covenant direction as citizens of the kingdom. You see the weight, then, of the words we're going to read this morning, this evening together? Let's hear God's word, then. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began teaching them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We're going to focus on verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. May God bless his word to us this evening. When you hear the word meek, what comes to mind? I remember as a child, and in school, we memorized a lot of passages of Scripture. We had to memorize the Beatitudes. And somehow, as a little kid, not really understanding what the word means, it just kind of seemed a little, did we say weak? Do I really want to be meek? What is meek? For many of us, if we had to think about what it means to be meek, we would kind of picture a spineless wimp who maybe has a sign on the front of him who says, you know, "Walk all over me," and on the back is slapped on his back by some bully, "Kick me." Is that how we picture what it means to be meek? In fact, it's interesting. I went to the dictionary, and one of the definitions in the dictionary for meek is a person who is deficient of courage. Deficient of courage? Is that what God is calling to us in this beatitude? It's a critical question. Because what we are coming to in this passage is Christ saying, this is a must, folks. This is who you are to be. This, if you want to be Christ-like, if you want to reflect the work of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, be meek. And so this isn't an optional thing. We can't say, well, you know, I won't choose this one. You know, maybe I'll hunger and thirst, or maybe, you know, but not this. No, it's a must. So what does it mean? Now, I'm glad to tell you that as we unpack what it means, it is not an issue of being deficient in courage. It's not a call to be a spineless wimp, but just the opposite. It is a call for strength. It's interesting to look at the two individuals in Scripture that are specifically identified as being meek. The first one is Moses in the Old Testament. Moses is declared to be meek, Numbers 11:29. Now, you think about Moses. Would you call him meek? Yes, he needs Aaron to come alongside him. But ultimately, he ends up honoring God's call and being the leader of God's people, going and confronting Pharaoh, right? To me, that is not a person who's deficient in courage, someone who's spineless wimp. Guess who in the New Testament is defined as meek? We have Matthew 11:29 and 2 Corinthians 10:1, and in those passages we find that also Christ is called meek. Christ comes to us in Matthew 21:5 and challenges us to follow in his way. "Take my yoke upon me. Learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." Do we want to call Christ spineless, weak, deficient in courage? Absolutely not. So what does it mean? If we unpack the meaning of it, we're going to actually find that meekness, or in the Greek, praus, is considered one of the high virtues in the Greek world. Kind of like here in America, you know, if you had to say, what are the American virtues? And you know, you'd step forward and say something like truth, justice, and the American way. Now, you can argue whether that's right or wrong, but I mean, you see how those are the things that are held up. You know, Americans say, yes. And the Greeks said, do you want to name key virtues? Meekness is one of them. And so it's not an issue of being weak. So how is that word used in the Greek? It's interesting to see how the word is used in several different occasions. The first way it's used is used of a wind or a breeze. And sailors looked for a meek wind. What were they looking for in a meek wind? Well, if you're a sailor and you have these big ships, the best way to move the ship, you know, is to put up the sails and have the wind carry you along, right? But as a sailor, you want neither extreme. You don't want gale force wind. It'll shred the sails. They'll knock down the mast. It'll capsize the ship. You'll lose your cargo. No, you don't want a gale force wind. Nor do you want doldrums. Because that meant you get the oars out. And you work hard in the sun. And you row, row, row your boat to the next port. No, you want a wind that is strong enough but under control. One that's reliable, dependable. That kept kind of coming from the same direction so you wouldn't have to tack 100 different times and keep changing the rigging. You wanted to be able to sail with the power of that breeze behind you. That was a meek wind. Another way the word meek was used in terms of the wind was the breeze that came in at night. Hot, dry, and then the sun begins to set and that cool breeze comes in. The breeze that refreshes, that the end of the workday, and you can breathe again. You can be renewed again, and you enter into a night of rest and refreshment to continue your work the next day. That was a meek breeze. Another way that word was used in Greek times, Bible times, was in terms of medicine. Now, medicine, you want a strong, powerful medicine. You want one that is strong enough to knock out the disease, break the fever or the temperature, one that will heal the person, but not one that is so strong that the person overdoses it. You don't want a poison. You see the balance there? You don't want something that's power out of control, but you want something powerful enough, a power under control. It's the same way we use the word even today to a certain degree. Think about the taming of a wild horse, right? You talk about the gentling or the meeking of a wild horse. You want a horse that is strong enough to pull the plow, to pull the wagon, to do the work, to be swift enough as you ride that horse to wherever you're trying to go that will get you there safely and quickly. But not a bucking bronco that's out of control. See what it means again? It's a power under control. And that's really how the Greeks approached virtues. Aristotle always defined the key virtues as that balance point between two extremes. For example, you don't want a person who is a miser, a Scrooge, one who clings to money and can't let go, who's a hoarder of things. On the other side of the coin, you don't want someone who is a mismanager, who wastes money, who can't even survive, even though he has provided enough because it goes all over and he has nowhere, doesn't know where it goes. No, you want a person who is generous, one who manages his money wisely and well so that he has enough for himself and can provide in generosity toward others. Well, the same thing with meekness. You don't want excessive anger out of control. You know, the person that uses the bazooka to kill a fly. Nor do you want someone who is spineless, whose anger lets in his life and cannot respond appropriately. Christ got angry. But it was the zeal of the Lord. And it wasn't a protective self-anger. No, There he turned the other cheek and calls us to turn the other cheek. But he had a zeal for the word of God and the house of God. As he clears the temple, this will be a house of prayer. And so he was zealous for God, zealous for his word, zealous for prayer, zealous for worship. And we need to have that same approach to meekness. Christ, in using this beatitude, blessed are the meek, is playing off of Psalm 37 in the Old Testament. And I'd like to read just a few portions of it. Psalm 37 says this, Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do evil. The meek will inherit the land and will enjoy great peace. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and will dwell in it forever. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you. You will inherit the land when the wicked are cut off. You will see it. See how that psalm turns our focus and attention from ourselves and to God and says, I will trust in you. I will wait upon you. I will not look after the ways of wicked men, nor will I become upset and angry at what they do. But Lord, my focus and attention is you. And so here, this beatitude, Christ is challenging all of us. If we are to be a citizen of the kingdom, we need to be a power, but not just a power under control, under our control, but a power under God's control. And therein lies the key, to be a power under God's control. Then it's a call for us to truly develop that, you might say, power within us to the fullest of our ability, to develop those skills, those talents, to seize those opportunities, to literally be all that we can be for the glory of God. Not for the glory of ourselves, not for the praise of ourselves. It is focused on God. It is for God. It is to God. It is directed by God. But it's a power under His control. We just sang, have thine own way, Lord. Filled with your spirit till all can see Christ only, always living in me, right? It's a call for us to develop all of those things that God has placed within us to the fullest of our potential for His glory, His leading, and His purposes. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. We hear the call to blessed are the meek, the call to meekness. But I want us just for a couple of moments to then see the other side of what is said in that. Blessed are the meek. I don't know about you, but I remember several years ago, I won't say who, but they came out with a modern version of the Bible. And I remember actually in high school prayer meeting, someone brought it and read it and read the Beatitude. Happy is the man who. I guess if you're walking God's way, you can be happy. But it was robbed of its strength and beauty. The sense of that verse is, oh, the blessedness. God's blessing. Oh, the blessedness. Those who are true, the meek are those who are blessed by God. And then it describes that blessing. Oh, the blessedness of those who are meek, for they, and the sense of the Greek there is, they and they alone hear that call into the citizen of the kingdom. The citizen way, the character development that he's called, all the blessedness of the meek, for they and they alone will inherit the earth. Does that mean that if you're meek, you're going to be rich and famous and powerful and succeed in sports and business and you know, be the king of this world? No, you're a power under God's control, the king's control. So what does it mean that we inherit the earth? I know some people that are meek, in some respects, sit on the fringes of life when you look at power, wealth, fame, popularity. But boy, do they reflect Christ. I'm sure you can think of people like that, can you not? Right? What does it mean? They will inherit the earth. Think back about the principle of stewardship. As Christ with the parable of the talents, what did he say? You've been faithful in small, I will place you over much, right? Blessed are the meek, those who can manage well, those who are powered under God's control. They will then be blessed and will be placed over more. And as Christians, we realize that what we see around us is temporary and passing. But we look forward to the fullness of this kingdom, right? The kingdom of God. And the fullness of that kingdom comes when Christ returns. And then, blessed, oh, the blessedness of the meek. For then the Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over these small things. I will place you over much. Enter into the joy of the Lord. There is that sense of us inheriting the land, inheriting the new heavens and the new earth, to be part of that new heavens and that new earth. That's part of that blessing. A call for us to manage well what is entrusted to us here under his control as his people. So let's just think about that as it comes back to us in our lives for a moment. Blessed are the meek. Be a power under control. The first and obvious question is, have you committed your life? Have you surrendered yourself? Have you truly meant those words we say, have and away, Lord, to Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? There's no sense talking about being a power under God's control unless you come to God through Jesus Christ and recognize Christ as your Savior and Lord. But then beyond that, then as you surrender yourself to Christ and his will, then are you a power under control? Is your life under control? You fill in the blank. You fill in the area of your life that is the challenge point. And at this point, I'm kind of letting the Holy Spirit apply it to your life. But just, you know, think, are my passions under control? Is my anger under control? How do I do with money management? How attached am I to things? What about laziness or faithfulness in work? What about exercise or diet? What about pride? What about the balance of my priorities in life? What about my time management? You see the point? All of those are things entrusted by God to you. And God says, I want you to be a power in all those areas under my control. Are you a power in those areas? Is there an area where we have to come back and sing once again that have thine own way, Lord? And show me my sin show me now, and then forgive me, Lord, and fill me with your Spirit that all can see Christ in me. Are you a power and control that you are dependable, reliable, healing as a person? Are you a power under control? Can you identify your spiritual gifts? Do you know what talents and skills God has given to you? Do you know and see, you know, and are you developing those to the fullest of your potential and then surrendering those to God's direction? You know, it's one thing to develop a skill, and then when God says, I want you to do this, you go, who, me? God is saying, yes, you, be a power under my control. This is a moment I give a plug with Vacation Bible School staff or something, you know. When God calls, to honestly wrestle with it and say, is this God's call? You understand my point? I don't want to just pull out VBS, but it's. I saw it in the prayers, you know, we're offering this morning, we're thinking about that a little bit. It points us in that direction, right? Is God calling you? And are you responding to the call of God? How about the opportunities in life? How many times we close our eyes when God opens doors and opportunities? Do we respond to that prompting and urging of the Spirit? Maybe God lays somebody on your heart. Well, maybe that's the Spirit challenging you to pray for them and to call them up and just say, you know what? I just want you to know. Or send them a note saying, I just felt like I was praying for you. You know, over the years, I have at times just written a note and sent it to somebody. And of course, it takes, what, 3-4 days for the mail to get there? This is pre-email days, folks. And they would get it, and they'd open it up, and they come to me and says, you know what? I don't know how you knew, Pastor, but, you know, I just received news about so-and-so. Or I had this bad day at work, and I got that note. God stands above time and space, and he knew that word of encouragement needed to get to that person at that time. I'm not saying I'm going to pat myself on the back. Please, no. But do you get the point? The Spirit is prompting. Respond to it. If you see an opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ, or to invite somebody to church or to VBS or whatever it is, if the Lord opens those doors, are we a power under his control? Or we can say, yeah, there's an open door. I hope somebody responds to it. Are we a power under God's control? Have we surrendered all of these abilities to God, and are we living for his purpose? It's not about us. It's not about our fame, our popularity, our strength, our security. No, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. We profess that week after week. So are we living according to his purpose, for his glory? And his agenda. That's the call that Christ is laying before us, saying, is if you call me king, if you want to reflect my kingdom, if you want to be an agent of my kingly rule and reign, then be meek. Be all that you can be. I used this verse a while back at the launching of a school year. And I told the kids, you know what? God wants you to do your homework. God wants you to study hard. Because God wants you to be meek. Because God wants you to be all that you can be for the glory of God. The same is true for us. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Let's pray. Lord, all of us this evening have to admit that there's areas of our lives that are not what they should be. Maybe some of us are struggling with a particular temptation or a hidden sin. Lord, humble us. And as we sang and prayed, show us our sin. Show us your mercy. And fill us with your Spirit. Some of us are sensing your leading and call, and we are fearful and reluctant. Embolden us as we put our trust in you and not in ourselves. Lord, we pray that you will help us to be reliable and dependable, agents of healing and life and hope. Lord, you are our King. Hold over us absolute sway. Holy Spirit, be at work in us, transforming us to be like Christ, filling us with the fruit of the Spirit. May truly the mind of Christ rule our hearts and lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Sermon number 500.